Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Terry listening in Arcadia, Wisconsin, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Terry.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. Hey, I had a question about salvation and pornography, and I suffer from pornography. I'm sure I'm not the only male caller you ever had that spoke to you about it, but I guess my question is, I backslide sometimes. I always ask God to forgive me, and I can go months without looking at anything or, you know, but I backslide. I ask God to forgive me, and, you know, I try to go on and do the best I can. And I listened to one gentleman before your show, and he was saying that sometimes, you know, God would just turn you over to your sin, you know, and I don't understand the meaning of that, you know. I guess what I'm trying to get at is, does God ever get tired of you constantly coming and asking for forgiveness, you know? And I believe in God with all my heart, and I'm trying to do the right thing. And I know in the Bible it says that, you know, God has healed the sick, he's healed the deaf, he healed the blind, and I ask God, you know, can you just allow me to wake up and not even think about any of this stuff anymore? And I think I'm looking for an answer overnight, and I don't know, Hank.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, Terry, a couple of things that I would say to you about all of this. First of all, what a wonderful thing to hear that you are asking God for forgiveness. John says in his first epistle that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just. He will forgive you of your sin, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But I think it's important that you take very practical steps and don't try to solve this by yourself. Oftentimes, this kind of a behavior, which ties you up like cords would physically bind a person, this kind of behavior needs an accountability group, needs people who can stand with you through the process. And it's one of the reasons that I have so often recommended the game plan by Joe Dallas. It's called the Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. And it does give you a really good system whereby you can deal with the perversion and help you over it in, as I say, a systematic way. So I think it's important that you take measured steps so that you don't keep falling into the same sin. But is God tired of you asking for forgiveness when you ask for forgiveness with a sincere heart? Of course not. He is ready to forgive you. And all of us recognize that we are sinners in small and large ways. Even the Apostle Paul said, oh, what a wretched man I am. The good that I would, I don't do. The evil that I would not, I do. Who can save me from this body of death? So even the great Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles, struggled with sin and its powerful lure. So again, you can't use that as a cop-out, but you can recognize how important it is to have a game plan. In anything in life, if you want to be successful, you have to have a game plan. And I'm particularly excited about Joe Dallas having written this book. In fact, I encouraged him to write this book and endorsed this book because I thought that there's probably no one on the planet that knows how to deal with this subject better than Joe Dallas. And so, again, I recommend that to you highly as a step that you can take in the direction.
All righty. Okay. I appreciate it, Hank.
You got it. We'll be thinking about you and praying for you. And as I wrote on the back of this book, no one understands the subject better than Joe Dallas, and nowhere is there a more biblical and user-friendly game plan for Christian men committed to reclaiming moral purity, a resource no man should be without. And again, you can find this book on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jim next, Liberty, Missouri. Hi, Jim.
Hello, Hank. I've got a question along the same lines as that, gentlemen. I committed a sin. I viewed pornography on a work computer, and now I have confessed that to my boss and to my wife, and I'm through that part, and I know that I'm forgiven, but I'm wondering if it is a sin to pray for leniency or deliverance from the consequences. I'm waiting to hear what my employer intends to do.
No, it's not a sin at all. I mean, the great quintessential king of Israel asked for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. So no, there's nothing wrong with praying that God would show you mercy in this circumstance. I think it's a perfectly legitimate prayer, and were I in the same circumstance as you were, I would pray that prayer and probably recite Psalm 51 over and over again as my way of making this prayer to the Lord.
Great. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bob next. He's listening in Howell, Michigan. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. I really appreciate you and your ministry, and I pray for you often. I just want you to know that.
Bless you. Thank you.
My question is based around forgiveness and letting go and bad thoughts traveling through your mind. Recently, I discovered I didn't forgive somebody for something that happened a long time ago. I forgave them. I was at peace about it. And since then, I've grabbed on to bits and pieces of the situation, taking them back in and letting them roll through my mind, let my imagination go nuts, and quite frankly, struggling. So I question, well, did I ever forgive this person in the first place, or how do I keep these thoughts out of my head?
Yeah.
I think the obvious is leaving it at Jesus' feet, sure, but I thought I'd check with you.
Yeah, I mean, it's a difficult thing, isn't it? We are human beings, and we're subject to all the foibles of the human nature. And so sometimes we say we forgive, but in our heart we still hold a grudge. And that is the human condition. And I think what we have to do is, as you say, take it to the Lord, put it on the altar and say, Lord, I am willing to forgive. Help me in my weakness. And really the operative word in all of this is willing. We have to be willing to forgive. Just as when we're repenting, we say, Lord, I am repenting of my sin, but that does not mean that immediately every room of our home, so to speak, is swept out and clean. Now, we still struggle with all the besetting sins that are common to humanity and recognize that God understands all of that and that He is gracious and merciful, and in His love and compassion, He forgives us. So the real issue is a willingness to forgive, and I think you've ably demonstrated that willingness just in the prologue to your question.
One more quick thing. In James, you know how he talks about the thinking good thoughts, not thinking bad thoughts. Does that passage have anything to do? Am I just thinking bad thoughts too much? Am I not thinking about God enough?
Well, it may be. I mean, I think one of the things that's really important as a believer is that we focus our minds on those things which are pure and holy and righteous and just and honorable. So we have to think about those things and forget the other that so often replace the good in our life. And the way that you do that is not through some magic potion. The way that you do that is by learning to put on the full armor of God. It's by exercising the spiritual disciplines. So we can think about, boy, I'd like to be Tiger Woods. The only way you're going to be like Tiger Woods, if you had the talent, would be to hit thousands of golf balls and really commit yourself to the process that he's committed to in terms of hitting a golf ball in the sweet spot. But the kind of discipline that he's exercising in that particular venue, we have to do the same thing as Christians. If we want to be Christians or like Christ, we have to exercise the very disciplines that Jesus Christ manifested in his earthly sojourn. And when we do that, then our heart is set on things above as opposed to being set on things below. So again, it's all a matter of discipline. Again, that's one of the reasons I wrote my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. If we put on the full armor of God, as we're taught to in Scripture, if we put that on every day, we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. We are coming to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And in the meantime, do remember this ministry is supported by listeners just like you. If you can support us this month financially, it would be deeply appreciated.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kim, listening in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Kim.
How are you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Just fine. My question is coming from Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Does Jesus allow Satan to come against believers to test our love and our trust in him the way he did Peter?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think there's no question whatsoever that we are tempted and tested by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is precisely why we are instructed in passages like Ephesians to put on the full armor of God. If we do not, we are victims in spiritual battle. If we do, then we're invincible in spiritual battle. So again, what we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 is that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand.
Okay. Well, thank you so much.
You're welcome. Back to the phone lines, talk to John in Seattle, Washington. Hi, John.
How are you today?
Good. How are you?
Good. Real quick, my question has been one that's been puzzling me for years, and that has to do with when Moses and Aaron were before Pharaoh, and Moses threw his rod down, of course, and it turned into a serpent. The magicians did the exact same thing. What I would like to find out is if fact, because we know, of course, that humans don't have creative prerogatives. Was this a situation where the Lord allowed this to happen for his own purposes, much as he did with Samuel's appearance?
No, I don't think at all. I mean, the magicians were able to demonstrate to Pharaoh that turning staffs into snakes or water into blood could be accomplished through natural means, and therefore you didn't have to explain this as the intervention of God into human affairs. But with the advent of the plague of gnats, remember what the magicians were forced to tell Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. In other words, a natural explanation simply cannot suffice here. So what's going on is Pharaoh's magicians applied their secret arts and they imitated the miracles sufficiently to blunt the force of the miracles on Pharaoh's conscience.
But what are we seeing here then? Is it the appeared to be snakes, or did they turn their rods into serpents?
No, they used sleight of mind and sleight of hand. And the reason they did this is this gave them the pretext of believing that Moses really wasn't operating as a result of the power of God. They're saying essentially to Pharaoh, you know what he's doing, we can do too. So they blunted the force of the miracles by sleight of hand and sleight of mind, and that's the way they fooled Pharaoh. But there were times in which they could do it, also times in which they couldn't do it, and that's why I gave you the example of the plague of gnats, where the magicians then said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, because they had no way of duplicating that. Their magic arts would not allow them to do that. And we can see sleight of hand and sleight of mind in our own day in a lot of different venues. You can see a magician pretty much every day of the week in Vegas, and they can do things, and you just can't believe they actually did that. Now, they're using sleight of mind, they're using sleight of hand to fool you. And in fact, I had a good friend who was a magician, and he used to show me how he did it. And I was just absolutely baffled because I couldn't figure it out until he showed me. Once he showed me, it was pretty simple. But this is what was happening with Pharaoh's magicians. They did not have creative prowess, and therefore, when it came to the plague of gnats, they couldn't duplicate what Moses was doing.
But the part we always skip over, Hank, and this is the part that has me puzzled. That's one thing. Of course, the sleight of hand, I got all of that. What puzzles me is Moses the snake ate their snake. There was something there. They didn't imagine to eat that.
Well, I'm not saying that there weren't snakes involved. I'm simply saying that just like a magician pulls a rabbit out of a hat that you thought was previously empty, the magicians produce snakes using their magic arts. And you have to remember that we so often think that somehow or other our magicians today are more sophisticated than their magicians were. That's not necessarily the truth at all. We have an accumulation of knowledge that allows us to make iPads, but in terms of sleight of hand and sleight of mind, I'm sure that they had the kind of prowess that today's magicians have. And today's magicians can do that every day of the week, and they can make it look like they made a snake appear out of nothing. All you have to do is go to a Vegas act to see that.
Gotcha. Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to phone lines to talk to Kayla in Olathe, Kansas. Hi, Kayla.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Hi. I had a question concerning ethics. I've been lucky enough to have been raised in a Christian family and have a relationship with God. And just recently, I have been in an ethics class, and every day I just kind of think that, you know, I just can't really apply it to my life. So I guess my question is, can there be absolute morals or right or wrong without God?
No, I don't think there can be. There can be subjective morals, but there's no real grounding for those morals, and therefore truth is always in the eyes of the beholder. In fact, that's precisely what happens when you get rid of God, when you get rid of an enduring North Star. Your newfound autonomy will ultimately sacrifice truth on the altar of subjectivism. And therefore, ethics and morals are no longer determined on the basis of objective standards, but rather by the size and strength of the latest lobby group. And of course, with no enduring reference point, societal norms are quickly reduced to mere matters of preference. So what is one person's moral is the other person's abomination. And so it's not to say that atheists cannot act right or act good, but they have no objective grounding for their morality. It is merely a subjective whim. There's an excellent article on that very subject, by the way. You can find it at equip.org. It's called Atheists and the Quest for Objective Morality. It might be helpful to you in your classes.
Yeah, I will definitely look at that. I appreciate your input.
You got it, Kayla. Thank you so much for calling me today. Let's go to Justin next, listening in Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Justin.
Hey, I appreciate you taking my call. I'm going to ask a question I'm sure you've been asked quite a few times, and unfortunately, I've missed those answers. So I've got a sister who is in a situation of psychosis right now, who is also a strong Christian. And it's pretty much the situation where you're dealing with a 28-year-old who you look at medicine as a way to try to resolve this issue, but as a Christian, you want to trust in God. So as far as healing goes, is that a reasonable concept to have? As far as, like, you know, we saw the apostles healing sick people mentally and physically. Is that an expectation we can have today?
Well, yes and no. First of all, we know that God can do all things, so that God can heal the blind. He can cause the lame to walk. He can take ears that have no hearing and give them hearing instantaneously. He can raise the dead. We saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. He was in the grave 4 days, and Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. So certainly we believe on the basis of Scripture that God can do miracles. However, miracles are not normative today. If they were normative, we wouldn't call them miracles. Miracles took place in a particular time and space so that the words of the prophets and the words of the apostles would be substantiated by miracles. So we would know that these were true prophets of God because the prophets could foretell the future. We would know that these were true apostles because they could do the works they saw their master, Jesus Christ, do. And so they were authenticated by their miracles. There are no true apostles and prophets today. In fact, we look at the Bible as the infallible repository for redemptive revelation, and we test all things in light of that. So I don't think, again, miracles are normative today. The normative thing that happens in life is we all get sick and eventually we all die. The death rate is one per person. We're all going to make it. That's the normal course of life. And quite frankly, Christianity doesn't give you a peaceful way to come to terms with deafness and disease and blindness and destruction and decay. But it does give us something far better, a way to overcome them through the power of resurrection. And that ultimately is what we look to as Christians, not perfect health and wealth in this lifetime, but the reality of a perfect eternity in which we will live with a resurrected Christ. I've written about that in various places, but the principal place I've addressed the whole issue of modern-day miracles is in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, also Counterfeit Revival. Both books are available on the web at equip.org. You can check them out there. You can also write me, as always, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can pick up your telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants as well. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. See you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.